Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads. And last month when we talked about Mother's Day, how many of you remember when Mother's Day began? Anybody remember that date? 1914, right? 1914. But that's when Mother's Day officially became a holiday in our nation. How about Father's Day? Does anybody know when Father's Day began as an official holiday? Actually, it didn't begin until 1972 is when it actually got written into law, and I don't know why it took so long for the fathers to catch on. But actually, quote, Father's Day has been celebrated in many cultures for hundreds and hundreds of years. As you look back, many cultures refer to it as Saint Joseph's Day, where they would honor fathers. And even in our nation, even though it wasn't a quote official holiday until 1972. People still celebrated and honored Father's Day like we do today. And while I'm very thankful that our nation honors both mothers and fathers, what's even more important than what our nation thinks about moms and dads is what God thinks about mothers and fathers. So what does God think? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. We know from the Bible, from both the Old and the New Testament, that we are called to honor both our mother and our father. And so I want to begin today by talking about honoring our father. Well, how does one honor their father? Well, there's many ways, but I just want to give you two ways to meditate upon today and think about and apply to your life. And number one is respect. Respect. And when you look at that word respect and that word honor, they're often used interchangeably. In fact, you may, when you look at the definitions in Webster, you'll find each one crisscrosses there. They're very close. And even in our Bibles, we find it used this way. I think most of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20. And that commandment that says, you shall honor your father and your mother. But we find another command in Leviticus. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. There we find this, very similar, but it says, each of you must respect, or some of your translations may have the word revere, which is different than honor, his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Again, we're told here to respect our fathers. When someone dies and we go to the funeral home, sometimes we will say, I'm going there to pay my respects, right? What does that mean? It means that we want to honor that individual. We believe that they were valuable in before God and before mankind. And so we go that to kind of show honor, to show respect. We say that. But it's not only good to show respect to those people who are gone, but also to those who are living. And what we find in this word respect is that especially when we go to our Bibles, we find that that word respect is used in regards to people's position. In other words, the authority that they may have. For example, those in government we're called to respect. Those that are over us, who have an authority over us. Those in the workplace, right? Your boss or whoever, you're to respect your boss. And even within the family, we see this word respect used. Ephesians 5 says, husband, I'm sorry, well, First Peter talks about that, but what did I just say? Ephesians 5 says, wives must respect their husbands. Peter talks about husbands respecting their wives, so it goes both ways. But that word respect is often used, again, in relationship to someone who has an authority over us. We see it's also used in regards to the younger respecting those who are older. And many of us have probably heard the phrase, right? Respect your elders, right? Just because they're older, you need to respect them. That means when you walk through a nursing home and you walk down the hallways and you see all those gray-haired people, what should you do? You should have a respect for them. You may say, but I don't even know that little guy wheeling around in the wheelchair. So what? You know what, that lady there, she doesn't have all her marbles. So what? Just because they're older, you're called to respect them. This is what the Bible teaches. Well, how does our culture do at respecting others simply because of their position, because of their title, or because of their age. Not very well, I think, when we begin to look out and examine our culture. Unfortunately, many people live by this rule. This person, ABC, whoever it is, they need to earn my respect. Now, the world may live by that standard, but as Christians, we're not called to live by that standard, because you can search your Bible, and I'm pretty sure you're not going to find that in there, that people need to earn my respect. It's a command. We just respect. In fact, Peter says, show proper respect to everyone, but especially those who have an authority over us. We see this throughout Scripture. And yet, what do we find? For many, respect is conditional. So that if someone doesn't live up to my expectations, then respect is exempt. I don't have to show them respect if they're not doing what I think they ought to do. Now, the Bible does say this, that we as Christians, we should live lives that are worthy of respect. In other words, when the unbelieving world looks at us, we should, quote, win their respect because of our godly lives. This is what we do find in the Bible, but the world often lives by that standard, right? I need to earn that respect. Again, it's not found in the Scriptures. And this certainly applies to fathers as well. Fathers have a certain position in life, a certain God-given authority. Now, are there any perfect fathers out there? Absolutely not, right? So does that give me the right as a child to say, you know what, Dad, because you messed up, because you screwed up, you need to do some things so you can earn my respect? No, we wouldn't do that, right? We know that. The world may do that, but we're not to do that as followers of Christ. Unfortunately, our culture has learned how to respect people from Bart Simpson rather than the Word of God, right? When you look at our culture. Sadly, much of our culture, really Hollywood, they love to prime the disrespect pump by many of the characters that they portray just to get a laugh. And there's so much disrespect that is just rampant in our day. It's no wonder Rodney Dangerfield said, what? I get no respect, right? That was his famous line. Well, no wonder the way things are in our day. But thankfully, Hollywood is not our God, right? Jesus is our God. Thankfully, Hollywood does not set the standard on how we are to treat each other. The Word of God sets the standard on how we are to treat one another. And each one of you is to respect your father. I'm to respect my father. Well, the second thing is love. And you may say, well, aren't we supposed to love everybody? Absolutely. But I think with dads, it's easy at times to take our dad or father for granted and maybe not love him the way we ought to. And I know that some of you today may not have your dads with you. Your dads have passed. But for those of you who do have your dad, I would ask you, are you loving your dad like you ought? Are you respecting your dad like you ought? And when we want to know what love is, where do we look? Well, we look at Jesus, right? The Apostle John said this, do you want to know what love is? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for each other. We also, as we look to the Word of God, we find a great passage, and I think many of you know where I'm going, 1 Corinthians 13, that great love passage that is quoted so often. You may have it on your wall somewhere at home, but let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And as we read this, I want you to ask yourself, am I loving my dad in this way? It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And Paul would go on to say that love never fails. So as we go through this morning, I just want to ask some questions as we look at all these things that the Apostle Paul says. And again, if your dad is not with you, then maybe there's a dad figure in your life that you could apply this to. And if that's not the case, then guess what? This needs to be applied to everybody. So just apply it to somebody. Think of somebody that you can apply it to. But again, on Father's Day, I want us to be mindful of our dads. And so number one, love is patient. Are you patient with your dad? When your father may not hear like he used to hear, maybe, you know, it's just not what it used to be. Are you patient with him? When your father doesn't move quite as fast as he used to do, right, Jordan? As we run along, he's got to wait up for old dad. Although I don't know, I'm doing okay. I'm hanging because he's out of shape. But anyway, are you patient with him? If your father doesn't have the mental capabilities that he once had, are you patient with him? And if you can say yes, 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 then you are demonstrating love towards your dad, and that's a good thing. How about kindness? Are your words tempered with grace, or is it only judgment? Dad, why don't you do this? Dad, why'd you have to go off and do that? Let's say I never met your dad. If my view of your dad was only what you've said over the last 5 years about your dad, would I have an accurate view of your dad? Would I only hear all the negative things or the way he messed up? Or would I hear some good things as well? Are you showing kindness in that way? Kindness doesn't feel the need to always expose the failings of others. Let me say that again. Kindness doesn't feel the need to always expose the failings of others. How about envy? Are there some advantages maybe that your dad has? Maybe he's got a great retirement package. Maybe he's got a house on the lake and a boat. Maybe he gets to bowl on Tuesday mornings and you're like, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I had his life. I wish I had all that time that he's got. And there's some ill will in your heart because of that. That's called envy. God says love does not do that. Love does not envy. You rejoice that your father has all those advantages and benefits. Number four, how about boasting or pride or being rude? When you get to the root or the core of disrespect, you'll find that what's really underneath that disrespect, underneath the surface, is often pride. A pride that says, I don't have to do what you say. I don't have to submit you. I don't have to come under you at all. There's this pride that exists, and so we need to root that out, again, toward our fathers. Number five, love is not self-seeking. Do you love your birthday more than Father's Day? Because your birthday is all about you, when it's your cake and your candles and Daddy gets you gifts, or are you glad to be able to honor your father on a day like today? Number six, love is not easily angered. When Paul wrote to the fathers in Ephesus, he told them, hey dads, don't provoke your children to anger. Or don't exasperate them. The idea is you cause them to be frustrated or irritated because you're not being patient and compassionate and graceful enough is the idea. And the idea is this, is you know how sometimes when you do things and you put the knife in? And you're like, oops, I got the knife in. Well, what we got to do is we got to take it out. But what to exasperate them does this. We know it's in there, and then we push it in further, and then we twist it a little bit so that our child gets a little angry. We like to poke and prod them when we ought not. We need to pull it out. This is what it means. Why do I say that? Because for those of you who are children today, most of them are out of here, but realize, Jordan, so I realize that this is a weakness for many dads to exasperate their kids. I confess that I have exasperated all five of my children. Right, Jordan? I'm sure you can think of a time where I have exasperated you. Maybe right now I'm exasperating you. But I'm guilty for doing it for all five of my children. I know that. And so if that is a weakness for dads, then as kids, we need to say, hey, you know what? Anger may be something that my dad, you know, trips up on. So I shouldn't do things to make him so angry, and I need to not get angry myself. I need to understand this about anger. When you think about God, God does not get easily angered with us, with his children. He is patient with us. He loves us continually. Next one, love is not easily angered. Did I already do that one? I did. I'm sorry. I'm off today. Hey, it's Father's Day. You know, you got to give me a break, right? All right. Where did anger? All right. Oh, you know, one thing I forgot to say, though. If the littlest thing that your father does or says causes your blood to boil, then you're likely, there's some anger things that you need to root out there, because love is not easily angered. Okay, last one. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I'm pretty sure that we can all think of a time or event when our father has messed up, when our father has not glorified God by his words or by his actions. But let me ask you, do you dwell on those things? Do you dwell on those things? Do you continually bring up the sins of your father, or do you let those things go? If we are to love like God loves us, then forgiveness must reign in our hearts. Let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. He says this, again, think of this in the context of fathers, but really applies to everybody. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. When it comes to loving our dads, I know that we've all fallen short. We've all fallen short. None of us love our dads perfectly. But I pray that in the future, in the days ahead, we would seek to have these two things, to have the respect that we ought and the love that we ought for our dads. I want to shift gears a little bit now and speak to the fathers, those of you who are here who are dads. As a father, what are some things that God has called you to do? What's a duty of a dad? Well, there's many, many duties of a dad. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I just want to look at one important duty that God has called you to do, and we're going to begin in Ephesians 6, verse 4. The verse I referenced earlier says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead, the key part here, the second verse, second half, says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you are a dad, this may be one of the most weighty verses in all of Scripture. Why? Because there's a great weight, there's a great responsibility that God places upon the dad for the spiritual health of his children, of his family. We see both in the Old and the New Testament that the responsibility mainly falls to the man in this regard. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And keep in mind, in this culture, these words would have been spoken mainly to the husband or to the father here, to the head of the home, the man. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, can a mother talk about the things of God when she sits at home and when she walks along the road? Obviously, yes, right? But the main responsibility here falls to the dad, falls to him. And even though the man may not have as much time with the child as, say, the mother may, again, the main responsibility goes to the man. The wife can help. Certainly other siblings, they can help. I think just within the context of my own family, I know that the older boys, they often have helped to spiritually nurture the younger two. Thankful for that. The church can also help to nurture, right? The children, it's an important part. One thing you don't want to do is think that the church is responsible for all of the spiritual growth of your child. You know, that can happen. In Connecticut, we worked with teenagers, with the youth, and you know, some of the parents felt, you know, they're leaving their kids for 2 hours. They should just be this transformed Billy Graham. After being with you for 2 hours, man, they should. Well, we're just like icing on the cake. We're just like dessert. The family unit is the meat and potatoes. That's where the spiritual nourishment should be taking place. You see, youth group church, it's no substitute for what should be happening day in and day out within the home. And as I examine my own life, I confess that I have missed the mark many more times than I like to admit. At times I've been very aggressive, very intentional in training and instructing my children in the things of God, disciplining them in things of God, and at times I've been passive and been aloof. And many of you dads maybe today can say amen to that. Maybe you've fallen short in that area. And the only way to stay consistent is first off, as our passage says, to have these truths impressed upon our hearts. Notice what God said there. These things need to be upon your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That needs to be on your heart. Then you can talk about these things when you're with your kids. You see, the way we train our kids is not just saying, okay, kids, we're going to sit down tonight and we're going to read our Bibles together. And is that a good thing? Absolutely. We should be doing more of that. But it can also happen in our everyday routines of life, when we're out working in the yard, when we're out fixing the car, when we're riding bikes together, when we're flying drones together, when we're finding drones that are stuck in trees together, when we're doing these things, these are all opportunities to talk about the things of God, to talk about the gospel, to talk about faith in Christ, to talk about the Word of God, to talk about the Holy Spirit, to talk about all these things with our kids. This past week at our Lima meeting, our pastor's meeting that we have once a month with some of the local pastors here in Lockport, we were asked to read an article on evangelism. And the article kind of gave seven methods, you could say, for evangelism and talked about the strengths and weaknesses of each. And those seven were lifestyle evangelism. Some remember the study we did on lifestyle evangelism. Servant evangelism, which is you just go and you do something for them nice, maybe rake their yard and that way, and maybe that'll lead to sharing the gospel. Event evangelism, where you just have this big old thing and you try to attract everybody, invite everybody. Neighborhood evangelism, where you go door to door and you just talk to people about Christ. Street preaching, that's where you get your soapbox, right? And you stand up there and you just preach the gospel, right? Guys like Ray Comfort do that nowadays. Tract evangelism, where you may take out a gospel tract and just pass it to someone so they can have the gospel. And number seven was conversational evangelism, where we just sit down and we talk to each other about Christ and the gospel. And the author of this article said that for him, in his opinion, the most effective thing in his life was conversational evangelism. That doesn't discredit all those other ways of evangelism. In fact, God can use all of those ways to bring someone to faith in Christ. But he said there's a great power, a great effectiveness to just sitting down eyeball to eyeball with someone and talking about Christ, talking about their need of Jesus and how they can be saved. And really, when we look at Deuteronomy 6, that's what's being taught there, isn't it? When you walk along the road, when you sit at home, when you lie down, when you get up, all the normal things of life, these are opportunities to speak of the things of God with your children. And so, to the dads, let me just close by saying this. You have a big task ahead of you. And even if your kids are out of the house, you know, you never stop being a parent. You never stop being a dad. There are still spiritual truths that you can convey to your kids. You have a big task ahead of you. But please know this, you cannot do it alone. You need the strength and the power of God, and you need his grace. And so may we as dads rely on the power and the grace of God and the word of God to be the dads that God would want us to be. And finally, the most important thing I want to point out is this, is that all of us here today have a spiritual father. You all have a spiritual father. And I'm not talking about, you know, somebody who may have a collar and you call them Father Eric or somebody like that. I'm not talking about a human being. I'm not talking about another human being. I'm saying you all have a spiritual father. And that spiritual father is either God or it is the devil. Where do I get that from? Jesus. John 8, you can read it at home for homework. John 8, Jesus is speaking to some very religious people with a great religious background. And he says to them that your father is the devil. Why? Why did he make that radical statement to them? Why? Because they did not hold to the teachings of Christ. They did not listen to Christ, and they did not obey Christ. He said, your father is the devil. Those are some very harsh, sobering words. But these people did not believe that Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. These people did not believe that Jesus came to be a ransom for many, that Jesus left glory. The eternal Son of God came down to this earth, wrapped himself in humanity, loved people, and would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the great I am. And no one can come to the Father except through the Son. You cannot know the Father unless you know the Son. And so to reject the Son is to reject God, is what Jesus says. If you're not willing to listen to me and hold to my words and my teachings, then you don't know God. And your father is the devil. Where are you at today? Who's your father? Who's your daddy? Right? Who's your father? Is it God? Is God your father? Because you've submitted to Christ? You obey Christ? When Jesus says something, your heart says, I want to follow that. I want to obey that. You don't rip out pages of the Bible and make up your own Bible? Do you obey the teachings of Christ? Or do you follow him, or do you follow your own heart? Where are you at today? If you don't know Christ, then let today be the day that you humble yourself before God. Repent of your sins. To obey the words of Jesus is to obey his commands. What was one of his first commands as he begins public ministry? Repent and believe the good news. Believe the gospel. And Jesus is the gospel. And so if you've never turned to Christ, then let today be the day that you humble yourself before a holy, righteous God. And acknowledge Christ as the only way to be saved, the only way to be forgiven, and the only way to have a heavenly Father in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your awesome grace. Thank you for covering a multitude of sins. Father, thank you for helping us as fathers to try to walk the walk and Father, we all fall short of your glory. So many ways, at so many times. And Lord, help us. I pray for every father here that you'd help them just to recommit themselves to doing the work that you called us to do, to be the man, to be the one who leads our children to the cross, who leads our children to you and to your truth and to your ways. Forgive us when we fail. And Father, I pray for all those here today who have their dads still with them. I pray that they would not take them for granted. Lord, you alone know their breath. You know every day of how long they'll be here. And Lord, help us to just to be grateful for them. Help us to love them and to respect them. And Father, for those who have lost their dads, I know that today can be a very difficult day, much sorrow in the midst of joy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would comfort them like only you can. Fill them, Lord, with your love. Fill them with your peace. Fill them with your joy, even today. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.